Very good morning and greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our look at the book of 1 Corinthians and we come now to chapter 3. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the message will be entitled Evidence of Babes in Christ. I think we all agree with me that children, babies especially, they are a delight. A joy to be around, at least when they're not crying. And, you know, people generally like babies, like to smile at them, play with them, tickle them. And, well, you know, I've even read some articles to say that, you know, they have been genetically programmed to be cute to us so that we will take care of them. That's how babies are. And parents, you all would have experienced this paternal, maternal instincts. To need or to want to take care of your child from the time they was born, or even before that, from the time they was conceived, you know that, well, this is a helpless child, born into the world, not able to feed or help itself, but you will do all you can to make sure that the baby will be granted the best possible environment for growth. Because that is what every parent would desire, isn't it? That the child will grow. That the child would not remain a baby, but in time to come will become a youth, an adult, be able to take responsibility for his own life, make their own decisions, and, well, to do well in life. That's universal, but of course, for us, it is to do well spiritually, most importantly. And that is the journey of life. That is something that everybody understands. And that is what all of you here, all of us have gone through. We were born into this earth as babies, as those helpless infants, but we are all here, and we have come here on our own power. Walked here, we woke up this morning, we made the decision, I am going to church. You would have dressed yourself, fed yourself breakfast, and came here. Why? Because we have grown, we have matured, and we have gained all these abilities to help ourselves. That's a natural progression in anyone's life. When we come to this passage here, we are talking about not babies, at least in a general sense of growth, but specifically babies in Christ with regards to spiritual growth. You see, Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians, he was talking to adults, of course. He was writing to the Christians in Corinth. But he was, you can say, perhaps rather frustrated with them. And you see that, especially in these few verses here. Because there were problems in the church. Not a few, many problems plaguing the church. They were immature. There was conflict, there was division, there were all these squabbles breaking out amongst them, there were fractions within the church. People saying that, oh, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And he traced the root of the problem. In the previous chapter, he talked about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And he says that's how they were being guided by. They were still having all these principles of the world guiding them. And that's why they were, you know, behaving in such a manner. But he traces a problem further to the root. And he says, really, it comes down to the fact that you are immature. That spiritually speaking, you have not grown from the time that I started the church until now. That's a huge problem. He called them babies. And to an adult, that's quite an insulting thing, isn't it? You say that, you know, you're just like a babe. You're just like a kid. You're like just a child. You have not shown any sign of progress or growth. You are still carnal in your ways, in your thinking. And that is the reason why all these problems are surfacing within the church. You see, Paul had visited or he had stayed at Corinth during his second missionary journey. He had stayed there for a period of about 18 months, 2 years. It's a pretty long time. And during that time, he had been preaching, teaching, guiding them. And after he left, it was not that they were left without anyone. They had Apollos. And he was a gifted preacher. He knew the word of God well. And there were people within the church that respected Apollos a great deal. And so at the time when he's writing, a number of years had already passed. Probably he's in his third missionary journey, stationed out at Ephesus. And so, you know, there was an expectation that they had been now growing, maturing, and that as Christians, the way that they tackle the problems in front of them, the way that they respond to the different situations, would have now been, well, pretty different from the time in which Paul was first in their midst. But as he writes this letter to them, it's quite a strong and a harsh letter, rebuking them for the many issues and the many problems that are arising within the church. He told them, you're no different from babies. Immature, childish, silly, foolish. You have not grown at all from the time that you say that you are born again. But you have to realize also that, you know, in chapter 3, verse 1, he describes them as brethren, brothers in Christ. And the title, as the title also suggests, that we are talking about babes in Christ. And so they are Christians. And Paul recognizes the fact that they have been born again, and he would have witnessed it in his time there, right? Validated the fact that, yes, their salvation is true and real. But yet, while they can be positionally sanctified and they are truly saved and born again, yet practically in terms of their life, in terms of their thinking, in terms of the way that they conduct themselves, they could still be very carnal. They had lapsed back into their old ways. Paul had observed that. He says, you see, now what I describe you is that I cannot approach you as one that is spiritual, but as one that is carnal. Why? Because you are babes in Christ. And so that is the analogy that he will use in these few verses to describe their lack of spiritual growth, a sort of spiritual retardness, stunted in their ways. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I mean, the expectation of every parent is that their children would grow, right? Grow like any other normal child, in time to come, be able to help themselves, to be responsible for their own lives, to have matured thinking. But it's quite sad, it's heartbreaking sometimes when we hear or we see of some of these medical conditions that some of these children have. And that results in a stunted growth, either physically or mentally, socially. You know, they have certain limitations. And so their growth is not normal. I was reading an article recently about this very, very rare genetic condition that a parent in Singapore had of a child. And so, you know, this daughter was supposed to be, well, you know, I can't remember the exact age, maybe 5 or 6 years old, but she still looked very much like how she was when she was 2 years old. So for, you know, because of the condition, there were certain hormones that are not being produced, and certain growth becomes stunted. And so nothing grows. Everything just came to a halt. Even the hair was not growing anymore. And so, you know, it was a very rare condition. But it's quite sad to read about, isn't it? And so the parents will be frantic, trying to find a solution, a cure. Because the parent wants the child to grow. And it's cute to play with babies. It's fun, isn't it? Right? And a part of the fun is also because of their immaturity, because of their, you know, their constant change and development. And so one day, you know, they're acting in a certain way. The next day, hey, wow, she said this word. Wow, you know, she's able to learn or process this information. And you're delighted by all these little milestones that they hit. But if a number of years passed, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but the child is still acting in that same way, still having, you know, incomplete sentences or incoherent speech, it's not so cute anymore, isn't it? You become rather concerned. And, you know, if it is not a medical condition especially, then you say, what's wrong with my child? It's not right. Something is not normal. Spiritually speaking, the same thing, isn't it? If it is a new believer, someone who has just been born again, you know, there is a lot more leeway that you can give. You understand? He says, well, this person just came to Christ. Everything is new to him. Oh, yes, he understands the gospel, but little more than that. And so over time, he will learn, he will grow, and he ought to mature in Christ. But if years have passed, and for Paul, right, as he writes to the church in Corinth, at least 4 or 5 years have passed from the time that he first stepped foot into Corinth. And he says, you're not cute anymore. It's not funny. You are just still acting like babies, and your spiritual growth or your spiritual development is very much stunted. And that is a huge problem. And so what are the things that he pointed out about their lives? What are evidences, right? What are key distinctive features that we can see that help us to identify babes in Christ? How do we tell? Right? Because looking before all of us here, I mean, we are all Christians. We all profess to be. But what Paul would say is that, you know, because of certain things that we see in the lives of certain Christians, they may look mature from the outside, but inwardly, in terms of their spiritual development, still babies. What are they? The first one that you see in verse 1 is a limited understanding, poor understanding. And so he describes it as this. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, in terms of my communication to you, that's the thing he's first highlighting, isn't it? I want to teach you certain things. I want to instruct you about certain things. I want to guide you, teach you. But yet I can't. Why? Because your understanding is very limited. I mean, that's what we see in babies, isn't it? When babies are first born, they basically understand nothing, right? We're talking about a newborn baby, fresh out of the womb. They just look at you. A few minutes later, they shut their eyes, they sleep. A few hours later, open, stare around, sleep, open, stare around, sleep. And there's really nothing much they do besides cry for milk. That's all. What can you teach them? Right, fresh out of the womb, you say, come, child, let me now teach you. Call me Father, this is Mother. And I expect the next time you wake up to be able to say these words. Now, of course, you can't do that, right? It's just impossible for them to comprehend these things. But as they grow, as the months and weeks pass, they begin to increase in their comprehension of the world around them. Initially, they just have simple cues, right? They begin to take note of your tone, perhaps, or body language, facial expression. And as the months pass, they begin to sense things like mood or emotion. They start to pick up a few basic words, and you can start to communicate with them in a certain limited sort of way. As they grow older, well, more and more. It's a pretty long process. I mean, same thing in terms of spiritual things. You know, he described them here as, you know, he used the word babes in Christ, and, you know, there are a number of different words that the Bible uses to describe children or babes or childs. And this specific one here literally has this idea of one who is not speaking. Right? That means one who has not yet learned to speak, and so that will be probably a baby less than a year old. Right? About a year old, that's when they start to pick up a few words. And so, really at this stage, I mean, their comprehension is really very, very limited. Very basic. And also not very consistent. Some days you talk to them, they seem as if they understand, but the next day, they just stare blankly, or they just look away, they just do their own thing. And so when Paul describes this of them, it's, you can say, actually quite insulting. To say that, you know, you know, when I want to talk to you, it's like I'm talking to babies. You don't seem to understand me at all. You see, in the previous chapter, Paul had been talking about this contrast or this distinction between one who is spiritual and one who is fleshly or you know, of the world, carnal. You see? He says now, a person who is spiritual, he knows the mind of God. He has the mind of Christ. Right? He is not a natural man, because a natural man only is guided by the world's wisdom, but a spiritual man, right? He receives the things of God. He understands spiritual things. That's a distinction that he sets forth. And so he says, now as I regard you as a group, as I consider the Christians at Corinth, what he, you know, thinks in his mind is that, you know, it's like talking to kids, it's like talking to children. I try to teach you these spiritual things, but, you know, I feel as if I have a need to just go back to the very basics, touch on the fundamental things, like what is sin and why you shouldn't sin. I mean, you see that later on in the following chapters of the book of Corinthians, isn't it? Of a man sleeping with his mother and stepmother, and the church does nothing about it, but instead he's boasting about it. Christians taking each other to court, of Christians abusing their spiritual gifts and using it to show off, causing divisions within the church. It's pretty frustrating. And to Paul, he says, it's like watching a group of children squabbling amongst themselves. That's how you are. And when I try to teach you more about what it means to be a Christian, about how you must be spiritually minded, about how you must shun the wisdom of the world and think and put on the mind of Christ, he says it seems to be getting nowhere. Right? Even simple instructions they can't grasp or comprehend. And that is the first evidence of a spiritual babe in Christ, isn't it? Where the moment we begin to touch on deeper doctrinal issues, doctrinal things, don't want to listen, refuse to listen, don't even want to obey. When sin is pointed out, you say, oh, I don't know, yeah, and you sort of ignore it, you sort of just let it pass. And in a sense, you can excuse that for children, isn't it? You scold them, and you're not so sure if they actually really do comprehend what you're scolding them about. And so if they do it again, you have to be patient. And so you just keep on telling them, the hope that, you know, after a while, it will get into their heads, they will begin to understand. But if it is an adult or a youth, an older child, there's no excuse, isn't it? You tell them once, you give the warning, you tell them, if you do it again, I'm going to punish you. And if it happens, well, the punishment has to come into effect. More so for adults, isn't it? You feel that you don't even need to threaten, right? Because to threaten is like, you know, treating them like children. You just tell them once, this is not right. This is not what the Bible says. You see, this is God's expectation of us. This is the standard of the Word of God. And so you just tell them, and the expectation is that they will listen, and they will take action, they will repent, they will mend their ways, and they will know. They will have the maturity to know that this is an instruction that I ought to listen to. He says, no, when I speak to you, it's like I'm speaking to unbelievers, you see? When he uses the word carnal there, that's what he means. That you are carnal. You are of the flesh. That's the meaning of the word carnal. That it seems there has been no regeneration in your heart. That you are walking after the flesh. In the book of Galatians, right, chapter 5, we remember that very familiar passage where Paul contrasts these two ideas. That those who walk in the flesh, what are they like? Right? It is in direct contradistinction to those who are walking after the Spirit. The work of the flesh, they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He says these are all evidences of a person who is an unbeliever. He has no concern, no care for the Word of God, the standards of God. He just lives his life however he likes. And so all these sins of the world, to him, is normal. It's fine. This is my way of life. But in contrast to that, he says there are those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know that, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And a person who is spiritual would manifest all these. A person who is carnal and fleshly, he will manifest all these other sins. And he says, now you Christians in Corinth, you manifest the carnal ones. You manifest all these fleshly attributes. you still cling on to the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. And it doesn't seem to be, he says, I can't seem to get it into your heads that that is wrong. And that is a basic fundamental idea about Christianity, isn't it? About what it means to be in Christ. It is that we have repented of our sins, we have turned away from the world, and now by faith we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that our sins need to be cleansed, and we promise that from henceforth we walk in the newness of life. Right? That I am crucified with Christ. My old man, the fleshly man, the carnal man, is gone. And now I am a spiritual person with spiritual desires, with spiritual inclinations. That's what ought to be. But as he looked at these Christians at Corinth, he says, you have reverted. It seems that, you have lapsed back into your old ways. And you are now just in a state, as it were, like babies. And that's why you can see that he was really frustrated. Why are you involved in such sins? In a sense, Paul must have been thinking, why do I even need to write this letter? Right? These are things which I have told you before in the past. These are things which you are expected to realize that, as Christians, you cannot relate to each other in such a way. You cannot harbor all these sins and yet think nothing wrong about it. But yet sometimes that's how we are living, isn't it? Still like these willful children. And worse still, we don't even think it's wrong. We take pride in our sins and we think, well, all is well, all is fine. I think I'm a good, reputable Christian. And yet in our hearts there is carnality, worldliness. There are all these greeds and covetousness in our hearts. And we think it's fine. And when the preacher preaches and warns us about these sins, we just turn a deaf ear. But we really sincerely don't understand. We think that, oh, he's just off ranting again, his old ways. Yeah, he's always talking about these issues, but no worry, I got it covered. I'm okay. I'm not like those people. I'm fine. Really? This lack of spiritual understanding, that's the first sign of a babe in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 2 to talk about their diet. The diet of a child. What's the diet of a child like? A child, a baby, has a very simple diet, isn't it? Milk. That's all. From the time they are born, in the first probably half a year of their life, they subsist on milk and milk alone. And so he says, I have fed you with milk. Right? When I was there in your midst, in the 18 months that he spent at Corinth, he says, I have been teaching you all these basic doctrines. But he says, even in my time there, as much as I wanted to progress and to start to teach you deeper spiritual things, I wanted to feed you with meat, and not just milk. He says, hitherto you were not able to bear it. That means in the past, you were not able to receive these teachings because, you were still spiritually very immature. And even right now, years later, you are still not able to bear it. That was another area in which they were particularly stunted in, and that is with regards to their diet. And that's very much related to their understanding, isn't it? Why had their minds not progressed? Why had they not matured from being carnal to becoming spiritual? Because of the intake. It was just not good enough. Not sufficient. You see, there are passages or instances in the Bible where, milk, or this analogy of milk and babies, is regarded in a positive light. That will be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You remember that passage? Where it says, now, as newborn babies, we must desire the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. Okay? In that instance, Peter is using this analogy of babies drinking milk as a good thing. Right? He says, now, as a new Christian, right, we must receive the word, and the word is like the milk. Right? How? In the same manner as a newborn baby would hunger after and yearn for this milk. this precious milk that is able to help you to grow, that he may grow thereby. Incidentally, the word for babe here, right, as newborn babes, is literally one who is just born. And so that really refers to an infant, right, few days old. That sort of hunger and yearning and desire, that sort of desperate cry, give me milk, lest I die. That's basically the instinct of a newborn babe. But when he talks about milk here, it's no longer a good thing, right? Yes, milk is important. It helps us to grow. But you cannot just subsist on milk for the rest of your life. You must progress on to heavier matters of the teaching, of doctrine. And so that is what he also describes. He uses a similar description in the book of Hebrews. And so the writer of Hebrews, right, as he writes, you know, to the people there, and he is really dealing with some very heavy doctrines, he's trying to prove the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Aaronic priesthood, right, to Aaron, to the law, to the high priests. And then he goes on to bring up this idea that Jesus is both a high priest but also a king. Not in the Levitical line, but after the order of Melchizedek. And so he brings up many, many Old Testament portions of Scripture to show that they have been fulfilled in so many different ways. And so as the writer of Hebrews writes, he understands that now we're really coming to very heavy portions of doctrinal understanding. And then in the midst of that, he pauses in chapter 5, in verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, but the problem is that I see that you are dull of hearing. For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Same problem, right? As he was teaching, then he sort of stopped himself and he says, you know, I have many more things to write and teach you, but wait, there is first one thing that I have to address. And that is your spiritual diet, your spiritual understanding, the ability to consume and digest all these deep spiritual truths. He says, there's a problem. As much as I want to progress and continue teaching, I seem to have to go back to the basics and teach you from the ground up, the principles of the oracles of God. And incidentally, that's what we've been doing for CBS, right, the past number of months. We've been going through what are these first principles to lay down the foundation, to have it, well, very well grounded in our minds what all these first principles are. And so he elaborates on this thought, the difference between milk and meat, right? Verse 13, he tells us, what's the difference? He says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Right, babes, same word as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised both to discern good and evil. He says, you see, strong meat is for the mature, for the grown-ups, and they are able to receive and digest this strong meat. But milk is for the babies, right? This is the same idea that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is exactly what Paul is referring to. I want to feed you with meat, Corinth, but I can't, because you're still so immature. And then that's how a baby's diet is, isn't it? For the first few months, it's always just milk, 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 and nothing else. But of course, as the months go by, again, you know, they will grow, they will start to, their digestive system starts to mature. And so the guideline is that about 6 months, you start to introduce solids. And at first, it's really just unsolid solids, right? It's not really solids, it's sort of like blended vegetables, pureed, boiled, very soft things that you can just sort of drink almost. But after that, you know, as they grow meat, as they grow teeth, you start to introduce more and more things into their diet. Again, that's a very natural progression of what happens to babies. And as much as I love my steak, right? I love, you know, pork chops or steaks or sourdough. You know, some of these things, you know, you will know you can't quite feed a six-month-old baby, right? Oh, time for you to have solids. Come. Medium rare, juicy. Come on, take a bite. Come on, it's nice. You know it doesn't work, right? The baby just cannot process it. Or even if somehow, you know, he manages to swallow it, it's not going to go well in the tummy. It's just how it is. And so Paul looks at the church at Corinth and he says, that's my struggle. I want to guide you into these deeper understandings of all these deep, wonderful truths. Sort of like the church at Ephesus. They were ready to stomach these things, right? And it's not like they had much more time. Yeah, Paul spent about 2+ years there. But by the time that he left them, and when he wrote the next epistle to them, look at the deep doctrinal truths that he was able to introduce to them in the book of Ephesians. Or even before he left, he says, well, when I was with you, I have not shunned to declare unto you what? The whole counsel of God. He had delivered everything from milk to children food, baby food, all the way to adult food. He had given them everything. He says, I have taught you all. And when he wrote the book of Ephesians, look at the wonderful, deep truths that he's able to introduce, teaching them about the role of the Trinity in their salvation, of predestination, of election, of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't see that in the book of Corinthians. Instead, you see him dealing with many of these, you can say, almost seemingly very mundane sort of sins. They spend 3 whole chapters dealing with the fact that there was division within the church. And from an outsider perspective, you look in and say, how foolish, isn't it? Why would you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos? I mean, why are you following man? Aren't you a Christian and you know that the gospel and you know, the one who has saved you is the Lord Jesus Christ? And why are you forming all these sort of allegiances? Why? Why are you doing these things? And he had to spend 3 whole chapters, you know, guiding them, dealing with them, and telling them, now please, you know, remember how it was when I preached, right? It's not of man, it is of God. The gospel that came was not because of the wisdom of man, because of the wisdom of God. It's all of Christ. And so on and so forth, right? Why? Because they were still just subsisting on milk, stunted in their growth, and therefore their diet was very simple. Only the simple things that are very easy to digest, they will receive. Sort of like what maybe you can term John 3:16 type of Christians, right? They receive the gospel, they understand that, okay, I'm going to heaven, but then their growth sort of ends there. They're not interested to learn anymore. They don't want to be taught hard doctrines, no interest in learning more spiritual things. They're just content with the gospel, full stop, that's it. And because they don't eat well, they don't grow, they don't mature. How many of us have been coming to church, but that's it? We're content with just Sunday morning message once a week, and that's all. We don't pick up the Bible for ourselves. We're not interested in learning anything more. And half the time, the whole sermon just sort of flies over your head. And you go away thinking, wow, oh, he's too doctrinal. He's too high level, you know. He should really tone down and, you know, go easy on us. That's it. That's your whole week. A sermon which perhaps you understood 20 or 30% of, and then you just go away and you are pretty content. You don't see a yearning or a need for any more than that. Maybe you've attended BBK, Basic Bible Knowledge Class, to receive all that milk, and then you stop there. You never felt any compulsion to go for any other Bible study, no other, you know, fellowship group, no other further feeding of the Word of God. And you had milk, and that was it, 20 years ago. And from then on, that has been the extent of your spiritual diet, your spiritual understanding. And that also explains perhaps the lack of spiritual growth. But that shouldn't be the case, isn't it? For a person who is growing, progressing, He will constantly yearn for more, to be taught in the deeper things of the Word of God, to say that, yes, I have understood the gospel, but surely there is so much more, isn't it, in such a thick book. And that we will have a desire to understand the many parts of the Bible that we are not familiar with. And then you think that it's true, you know, with regards to maybe certain other passages, maybe concerning the Old Testament law, I'm not so familiar with it. Or perhaps certain of the minor prophets, they're very obscure to me. I want to learn more. Because you are certain that in each of them, these are the inspired words of God, and there are definitely things for you to learn. And so you will hunger and thirst for more and more teachings from the Word of God. And there are so many avenues from which we can receive a progression towards meat, isn't it? Maybe you feel, oh, I'm not quite ready for FEBC because, wow, they are theologians teaching. So you say, well, okay, you can start attending Bible studies within the church. You can start attending contact groups, fellowship groups. But having said that, I mean, it's not that, you know, classes at FEBC are really that difficult. No. I mean, there are many of our young people that have been taking up classes, online courses, even after their O-levels or A-levels, they have some free time on their hands. And they attend the night classes. Some even come for the morning classes. And they grow. Despite their young age, they sit through the classes, they understand, they ask questions, they do the assignments, and we see this growth in them. How about for the rest of us? Well, we take time because we want that progress. We don't want to be babes or children in Christ anymore. Strong meat. The Bible says, no, this belongeth to them which are of full age, those who have this sort of spiritual discernment. Can we receive that? Will we have a desire to learn more and more and say, I don't want to be that ignorant child anymore? And yes, when we learn more about the Word of God, this is the sure way to maturity. But we understand more and more about who God is. Understand even about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That His whole life of His active and passive obedience. Of the actual transaction that happened in His redemption and atonement and propitiation for our sins. And as you understand more about the depths of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will excite us in our passion, our love, our relationship with Him. But we miss out. When we don't want to receive these meats, we miss out when we are just content to know that Christ died for my sins, I'm on my way to heaven, that's all, right? And you're content just living the same old routine life, not really serving the Lord, just being that nominal Christian that comes just a few hours on a Sunday morning and that's it. Paul says, no, these people, you just remain as babes in Christ. And what happens? What happens when there is this limited understanding and a very simple diet? It results very naturally, as you see in verse 3, in very immature behavior. Because again, that's how children are like, very immature. That's a word to describe someone who has not matured yet. And for children, I mean, that is expected, right? That you know, as you interact or you watch sometimes, you know, children play, you know, the sort of squabbles that they get involved in, the sort of behavior that they exhibit, well, it's sort of, well, I mean, it's not pleasant, it's not nice, and you try to teach them not to behave that way, but it's in a way expected that kids misbehave, right? Because they are unable to understand and comprehend many things. They're unable to control their temper and frustration, or they don't really know that this is actually something wrong, right? And so they have to be taught. I mean, sometimes it's really quite silly, right, when you think about it, the way that children behave. From a perspective, of course, from an adult. But from the child's perspective, they don't realize that, no, this is really what's, you know, this is a problem at all. And for example, for our daughter, I mean, the current sort of issue that we're facing quite a lot is that she loves to snatch toys from other kids. And so when she plays with a cousin, every time she sees a cousin playing with another toy, He says, I think that looks more fun than what I'm doing, and so she'll go over and want to take it because, well, maybe then I can have the fun that she's having. But of course, it never ends well, right? Because if she cannot get what she wants, she bursts into tears. Or if she does get it, then the cousin bursts into tears, and you know, because they're both crying, it really doesn't end well, right? And so we have to try to teach that, you know, this is really counterproductive behavior, right? It's much more pleasant if both of you can play together, you know, you share the toys and things like that. But it's very hard to teach that to, you know, a kid that's 1.5 years old. I mean, her concept of share, you say, you know, come dear, please share. And to her, share means mine. And so, well, you share with me. So I take it, and I am not satisfied or content until it is in my hands. And, yeah, you know, you look at children, and you try to break it down in such a manner, it's really quite silly, right, the way that they behave. But, well, they're children. That's how they are. And so we are trying to alleviate these conditions. I mean, they buy them the exact same toys. Two of them have, you know, identical toys. But it still happens because the one in her hand looks so much better than the exact same one that is in my hand. I drop mine, I go over, take hers. And then they both burst into tears. It just keeps happening. And so we try to, you know, discipline, talk to her, you know, educate. But, you know, it may work for the next hour or two, and then she forgets, and then the same thing happens the next day. That's children, right? Immature behavior. When it happens in adults, it's no longer cute, isn't it? It's not amusing one bit that people would exhibit this sort of envying and strife. Because at the bottom line, that's what it is, isn't it? Envying and fighting for it. But that is exactly what Paul speaks of here in verse 3. He says, you are yet carnal, right? Because you cannot understand spiritual things. You have been subsisting on a very basic diet of milk. You can't even discern between right and wrong. You don't even realize it when you are in sin. And so he says, I have to point it out so directly to you, isn't it? You are so carnal, right? You are still living in such a worldly manner. How? And whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? That's the third evidence, this sort of immature or unspiritual carnal behavior. Where because you never spend time in the Word of God, because you never receive spiritual instruction, your life is still like that of a child, a spiritual babe, immature, unable to realize the distinction between right and wrong, truth and error. And so you'll be full of carnality, of fleshliness, because you constantly do mind the things of the flesh. Your hearts are still very much in the world, and you are not able to tear yourself out of this world system. The wisdom of the world is still very much with you. And therefore, when you come to church, you bring that same sort of problems into the church as well. And that was what was causing all these divisions in their midst, because there was envying. Describes a very envious, a contentious sort of rivalry. That's the meaning of the word envying here, jealousness. Because you want something that you ought not to have. You want his toy. That's how you are. That's how they were. And that was the problem. They were not content with their lives. They were not content with their ministries. And you see later on, right, this squabbling over spiritual gifts. Showing off, oh, look at me, I have the gift of speaking in tongues. And he would just stand up and speak in that foreign language and nobody in church understood, but they did it to show off. Envyings. And then someone else will get upset. Not because he sort of disrupts the order of service and they are not able to worship God properly, is that they get jealous. I want that as well. I want to be able to show off like him. And it became really just a pride issue. All these sort of issues. The problem of allegiances. Someone says, oh, I'm of Paul, you know. I was here when Paul came and Paul preached to me and I was saved. And so the founder of the church, he is the one I follow. And then not to be outdone, the next one says, no, I am of Apollos. You know, Apollos is such a gifted preacher. You see, where is Paul? He's God. But Apollos, he's with us. I am of Apollos. I mean, very foolish. Again, sort of allegiances. Why? What's the point? But yet, that's how they were. All these envyings that then relate or resulted in strife, in contention, in fightings that broke up because of these envious, envying behavior. And he says, you know, Paul from the outside, as he watches all these things going on, and as he receives report after report of what was going on at Corinth, he could just shake his head and say, why? Have you not learned? Don't you realize the foolishness and the childishness of your actions? But it's sad to say, I mean, that same story just keeps on continuing, isn't it? We hear of these sort of behavior in so many churches, even amongst church leaders. And sad to say, even in our church, in certain ministries, we see these sort of behaviors exhibiting themselves as well. Ministry versus ministry. Or people within the ministry striving or wrangling for position, political power plays, misunderstandings that lead to strife. Pride gets in the way and issues cannot be resolved because people do not want to back down or apologize or admit their mistakes. And this is really very, very immature behavior. And Paul says, you see, when you do these things, it causes division. It caused dissension. It caused all these splits to happen within the churches. And a lot of times the issue is just rooted in pride, in carnality, this sort of childishness, selfishness, pride. They care only for their carnal passions about what they want, and they don't care if in the process many people are hurt, many people's lives are affected. No. All that matters is that my pride, my name, my ego does not get affected. And the moment my ego or my pride is hurt, I will fight tooth and nail to make sure that my name is glorious and great once again. And there are many people like that. And he says, when you do so, you walk as men. Not as mature, grown, responsible men, but rather he's referring to the fact that they are like people in the world. You're walking like carnal unbelievers. People who have not been saved. People that are not born again. That's how you are. Paul tells them. That's a big problem. That when a congregation is made up of just babes in Christ, yes, you're saved. And we thank God. But yet when they interact or deal with situations with such childish mindset and mentality, it's going to be a big problem, isn't it? And that was exactly what was going on in Corinth. Dissension, strife. And Paul had to write this strong letter to rebuke them, remind them, he says, no, this is not how Christians behave. You must stop, continue on as just being a babe in Christ. You must grow. You must grow up. You must mature. And so how about for us? Is that how we are? Still poor, limited in our understanding, still just subsisting on the basic, or maybe not even eating at all. But your diet just consists of a short sermon every Sunday morning. As a result of that, your behavior is still very much in the world. We pray that that will help us, that God will help us to grow, mature in Christ. That we will no longer be babes, but be men of full age. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this warning that comes to us so clear in Thy Word to remind us that we must not remain as babes in Christ. Help us to grow. Help us have a desire to learn more and more of Thy Word, to apply it in our lives, so that the manner in which we deal with the problems at hand, the way that we interact one with another, the way that we serve together, is one that brings glory to Thy name, that will really be of use to Thee. That if I thy children, the people in church and outside also. Build them up in the faith. Help us not to be the ones who are against the ministries, but to be ones who are really serving and helping and being useful for thee. And pray thou help us, guide us, and help us all to realize that every one of us needs to constantly be growing, to constantly be maturing, and never to fall back or backslide and become immature once again. We pray thou guide us, strengthen us, help us, every one of us, to love thy word, to read thy word, study thy word, and apply it in our lives. Pray thou help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.